It seems that it's fashionable to embrace what we consider righteous indignation at those who don't believe as we do. But when we step back and look at our own situation, can such indignation be justified? Welcome to What We Believe and Why with Reverend Dr. George Byron Koch, pastor and teacher at Resurrection Church in West Chicago, Illinois. During the last session, George began a discussion of how each of our journeys of sanctification dictate how we get along with those around us. Today's session begins with the cross. Here's George.
If you'll remember from our last session together, we are looking at living with unbelievers, loving unbelievers. How is it that we share the great gift for us of our salvation of Jesus Christ with those who do not believe? And we were looking just at the end last time at interpretations of the crucifixion. And over the years, interpretations of the crucifixion have blamed it on the Jews or the Romans or the Jewish religious hierarchy of the time. These simple-minded interpretations are both profoundly wrong and misleading. They miss the point. Whoever the incidental agents of his death were, who was actually responsible for his death? You were. I was. All of us, every one of us, no exceptions, not just them, whoever them might be, but us. He paid the price for our sin. If Christians want revenge against the culprits who killed Jesus, they should look no further. Christians live inside the skin of the culprit. The profound truth of the crucifixion is this: we have all contributed to the harming of others and of our world. We are such miracles of creation, and we live in such a miracle of creation. And yet we not only take it all for granted, but we try to hoard more and more of it for ourselves, and we wound or kill others in the process. We've made a mess of a beautiful garden of life. If I were God, I'd be really angry about this and would just crush all of these ungrateful, mean-spirited, selfish humans into dust. Instead, the message of the cross is that God himself so loved us, even while we were ungrateful, mean-spirited, selfish humans, that he took unto himself all of that horror we've done and offered us complete forgiveness without any cost to us, but at great cost to him. For the moment, forget the religion of Christianity that has grown up around this event. Step aside from our religion's competition with other religions and beliefs and faith traditions. Just consider the action of God toward us. In spite of what we deserve, he loved and forgave us. He sacrificed himself for us. That's the fundamental reality of who Jesus is and what he did for us. This is our most foundational truth. God loved and sacrificed himself for people still caught in sin. This is a truth and a bridge into God's love and to an eternity that stands outside of religion and religious traditions. It is the direct and intentional invasion of a desperate and needy world by the Creator God. How can I do anything but be stunned and grateful? And if I grasp the wonder of this, how can I do anything but share it with those who haven't heard or haven't understood? This brings us to living with unbelievers, and also why it is so important to understand the difference between salvation and sanctification, which is where we started this whole program together. Unbelievers, meaning those who do not consider Jesus as Savior, come in all kinds. Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, Jains, and more, plus agnostics, atheists, and some who just never had any religious exposure while they were growing up. With few exceptions, what they don't want from you or me is unsolicited advice on how to behave in a Christian manner, however we might disguise it, morality, patriotism, restraint, and so on. Unbelievers don't desire that from us, hard as that may be for us to believe. That is not what they are seeking. Not only will they not solicit it, they will positively reject it when we try to offer it or force it upon them. How to live a Christian lifestyle, how to be better conformed to the image of Christ, how to be sanctified, these are things that follow salvation. The very desire to be sanctified comes along with salvation. The presence of the Holy Spirit in us to effect our sanctification with us and through us is a gift at salvation. That's when sanctification truly begins. What has happened often is that we Christians have trotted out the elements of sanctification and tried to give them to or force them upon unbelievers. That is not what they need. Ultimately, God desires each human being to be conformed to the image of Christ. But what unbelievers need first is that miracle, that extraordinary invasion by the Creator into a corrupt and broken world, the sacrifice of Himself for all, with the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. That is, they need salvation. All that humans have to do is say yes. It is His power to forgive and His right to forgive. The reason some were offended at Jesus when He forgave a crippled man was this. They believed that there were only two who could forgive a sin, the one who was sinned against and God. Because Jesus had not been sinned against by the man He forgave, they read His forgiveness as an assertion of His divinity. To them it was blasphemy, because they believed a mere man had made Himself out to be God. Scripture tells us God is love. It is an extraordinary gift of this love beyond my comprehension that the one who made me would Himself pay the price for my sin to restore my relationship with God. It is this gift and this salvation which is what the unbeliever needs, not our version of sanctification offered to them as morality or correct behavior. Now let me give you two stories of how this has worked out in the lives of real unbelievers and real believers. If you're anything like me, I learn from the what not to do's as quickly as I learn from the what to do's. So here are two stories. We do a bad enough job with fellow believers, often worse with unbelievers. I remember many years ago reading the story of a prostitute encountered by a street evangelist. I no longer recalled who told the story or all of the detail, but an overview of it here will serve to make the point. One night, while he was on the street sharing the gospel person to person, an evangelist encountered a young woman who was a prostitute working the street. He stopped and shared with her the extraordinary gift of God's forgiveness. No matter how great the sin was, God desired to forgive. She listened. She marveled at such love. And right there and right then, gave her life to Christ. She then asked, "Now what do I do with my life? How do I live? What's next?" He said she needed to find a church and become part of the family of God in that church. So she left the street, wandered through the neighborhood, and found a church that was open, where a worship service was underway. The folks inside were singing hymns of praise to God. She came in the back of the church quietly, came up a couple of pews, and moved over and stood there, wondering what would happen next. The congregation heard her come in and turned around. They saw what she was, a prostitute. They looked with extraordinary disdain and judgment and turned back to the singing of their hymns. The point is obvious, I know, but there is some further learning we can draw out of this story. What are the errors made? Let's examine what happened here. First and foremost, Jesus would not have treated her this way. Secondly, the congregation condemned her. There is no polite way to put it. Their actions were ugly and profoundly not Christian. They may have had many justifications. Light does not consort with darkness. We've separated ourselves from all that is unholy. The evildoers will be left outside of the kingdom. We don't countenance such provocative dress in our sanctuary. We didn't know she had accepted Jesus, and she probably hadn't really, or she would have looked more like us. She would have changed her style of dress before she came to our church. Thirdly, whether she had accepted Jesus and just not caught up with the local dress code, or if she was still lost in sin and stumbled into the church by accident, is irrelevant. Jesus did not require holiness before he ministered to people trapped in sin. In fact, the opposite is true. Romans 5:8b says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. She should have been accepted and loved as she would have been by Jesus. She should have been treated with kindness and humility, not self-righteousness. We'll continue to look at this when we return in just a moment.
We'll continue our look at how not to treat unbelievers in just a moment. We hope you'll stay with us. You know, sometimes stories of how not to do things can be just as instructive as admonitions of how to do things. Well, that's where we rejoin George as he fleshes out how not to treat unbelievers. George?
Coming back as we're considering this young prostitute who had been saved on the street by the street evangelist, and she'd walked into the church and been just disdained and disregarded by the people there. And here's the fourth error that was made in this incident. The street evangelist failed her as well. He got her to accept Jesus and then abandoned her with a few suggestions about finding a church. At a minimum, he should have invited her to his own church or connected her with women who would love and mentor her in her newfound faith and help solve the problems that had led to her prostitution. Evangelism is far more than closing the sale. It's not selling at all. It is bringing others into the kingdom and then beginning an eternal relationship with them. The truth is that as hard as we might think it is even to share the gospel, that sharing is only one tiny part of living it out. People who do not yet know Jesus or the good news are not prospects we are hoping to turn into customers and then leave behind as we chase after new prospects. People who do not yet know the good news are beloved human beings whom Jesus was willing to die for. If they are that valuable to him, we had better regard them as just that valuable, not as wins in some cosmic sales contest. We are called to love them and accompany them into the kingdom. Now, a more hopeful story comes out of a Baptist church. The congregation had largely come in and sat down and were getting ready for the service to start. An unknown young man, an unbeliever apparently, walked in from the back of the church, long hair, wearing ratty blue jeans with holes in them. As he reached each pew where there might be a little space, the people would crowd over so he wouldn't sit in their pew. And so he kept moving forward, looking for a spot. He got all the way to the front pew, and there still wasn't anywhere to sit. He'd been frozen out of every pew, so he plopped down on the floor, right in front. Well, you can imagine the unhappiness of the folks in the pews to this tattered young man who had not only disrupted their holy peace, but was now blocking part of the center aisle. Then Deacon Brown came in. He was a tall, strong, determined, and very well-dressed man. He strode forward to the front of the church, straight for the interloper. The people in the pews began rejoicing as he moved past. Oh, good! Deacon Brown will take care of this troublemaker. Deacon Brown walked up to the young man, bent down and shook his hand, welcomed him, and plopped down on the floor next to him to wait together for the service to begin. That's it! That's it! That's how we live with unbelievers. We share God's love. We don't share our religion. We don't compete with other religions. We share this extraordinary gift from God that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Jesus Christ died for us so that the forgiveness of sin is free to us, though of great cost to the one who made us. This love, this sacrifice for us, this forgiveness is available to anyone, anywhere on the planet right now. All you have to do is say yes. That's the miracle of our faith in Jesus. The rest is detail. How do we live with unbelievers? The same way we live with believers. We love them as Christ loved us. So let's review. These are concepts often difficult and challenging for Christians, particularly how we go about sharing the gospel and living with unbelievers in a way which can draw them into the kingdom, draw them into life in Christ. And the first thing to remember in this is that forcing correct behavior on unbelievers is not salvation. In fact, it often drives them from it. Believers should strive to be better conformed to the image of Christ, to be sanctified. Such a goal and lifestyle for a believer is a good thing. But pushing it on an unbeliever in some vain hope that they'll thank you and begin acting like a believer, it's not only ineffective, but it drives people away. It's unholy. Forcing new, correct behavior is not starting with forgiveness, which is how any unbeliever should first learn about Jesus. Listen to what the scriptures say about Jesus. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now the lesson here for us in our day, it's easier to be self-righteous and condemning than it is to love people into the kingdom. But the truth is, Jesus loved us into the kingdom. And that is what he wants to do through us for those who don't yet know of God's love and forgiveness. Now, it may well be that in the life of someone who could become a Christian, there are some things that should change. But let's be honest, there isn't one of us who doesn't have some things that should change. So let's step into the other person's shoes for a moment. Which will you be able to hear? A condemning, scandalized, and self-righteous voice that points out your failings, as the Pharisee did about the tax collector? Or a sinner saved by grace, who knows he or she is saved by grace, who loves you, who takes action for your benefit and blessing, who tells you that God loves you so much that he offers forgiveness without cost to those who ask? Will you listen to the one who shares the good news, or the one who, with sarcasm toward those who don't believe just as he does? Will you trust the one who loves you right where you are, or the one who stiffly reminds you of the local rules of conduct? Once a loving relationship has been established, a believer might suggest to an unbeliever that there is something that needs to be faced, resisted, or even renounced for their soul's health. This loves people into the kingdom and then helps them grow in it. And it helps deepen their relationship with the Lord. But it begins with love, not condemnation, with invitation, not regulation. By this, I do not mean disingenuous manipulation, but rather caring and walking with someone in their struggles, rather than simply telling them how wrong or bad they are and expecting them to self-correct. There are times when tough talk is necessary, tough love, but it is profoundly more effective when coming from a trusted friend than from someone who just wants to let you know you were wrong. We'll come back to this. We'll look more deeply into living with unbelievers next time.
Thank you, George. Well, it's amazing that something that makes so much sense is at times hard to live out, but we'll continue to sort that out next time. We hope you'll join us for What We Believe and Why with Reverend Dr. George Byron Koch, pastor and teacher at Resurrection Church, located in West Chicago, Illinois.